as we go through 21 days of prayer and fasting, we're in this teaching series called Do-Over. It's a new year. It's a new opportunity to turn the page on where you've been, to redirect where you're going. And as we pray and as we fast and as we consider what we want God to do in this next year, we're asking how we want things to go. What do we want to leave behind? And what do we want to bring with us? What are we believing for, praying for, expecting in this new year? Maybe as you evaluate how you want things to go and where you are and where you're going, you think maybe what I really need this year is a do-over. I need a do-over. Things weren't so great in 2025, maybe also 2024, maybe a little bit 2023, 2022, not the best. 2021 was okay, but not great. 2020, we don't even want to talk about that. We're going to forget it ever happened. And maybe in 2026, this is it. We're going to have a do-over this year, a do-over. Maybe you need a do-over in a lot of areas. I talked last week a little bit. Maybe you made a first impression you wish you could get a do-over on. That's me. I make the worst first impressions all the time. I told a story last week. A lot of people asked me if that's true, and it is true. I did meet Clint Eastwood and then completely embarrassed myself, and I knew that if I just could get a do-over and do that differently, he and I would be best friends today. It's unfortunate. Maybe you had a golden opportunity, something that just came before you that was a once-in-a-lifetime deal, and you let it slip away, and you just wish you could get a do-over on that. Maybe there's a bad decision that you made that you wish you could unmake, or a series of bad decisions, or maybe every day you woke up and made the same bad decisions, and you just wish that you could get some kind of a restart or a do-over. That's what we're talking about in this series. Last week, we talked about a spiritual do-over. See, sometimes we need a do-over that begins inside our hearts and in our spirit. We feel like we threw it all away with God, and we want to be able to have a second chance with Him. And we revealed the good news last week that our God is a God of second chances, and that He hasn't given up on you yet. So don't give up on yourself. If you missed it, go back and watch that message. That's on our app or on our website. But today, maybe for you, as you kind of look at where you're at, look behind, look ahead, you need a more practical kind of do-over. You know, the changes that you want to see this year are things that you can touch, put your hands on. Maybe it's not really things in your heart, or at least you don't think it is, but it's your body. It's what's affecting you in your real life right now, today. And so maybe you're feeling like you need a restart in some area that's not emotional or spiritual, but very tangible. You need a moment of movement that helps you make sure that 2026 is your best year yet. So this week and next week, I want to get very practical with us. I want to talk about a physical do-over and a financial do-over this week. And then next week, we'll talk about a relational do-over. Physical and financial this week. These two things always go together. I know we think, how are they related? But you know, the most common New Year's resolutions, according to the greatest research organization there is, the Google. According to Google, the top two New Year's resolutions based on search histories are a physical health and fitness related New Year's resolution and a financial New Year's resolution. We want to exercise more. We want to eat healthier. We want to lose weight. We want to slow down our drinking or stop doing the things that we know are maybe not the best for our life, our relationships, and our careers. We want a physical do-over, or maybe we want a financial do-over. We want to save more money. We want to spend less. We want to get out of debt. We want to improve our financial stability. Number one and number two in that order. Maybe your New Year's resolution this year is one of these things. You got to get back in the gym. You're going to drink less. You're going to start eating right. Maybe this is the year you finally build a real budget that you look at for more than just January. Maybe you're going to pay down some debt. Maybe you're going to get your finances in order. Man, I'm with you. This is relatable. These are the things that most of us want to improve. I think a lot of us would like a do-over in these areas. And I think that these things are far more connected than you think. Because in order to get an actual do-over for your physical health and your financial health, to really get it right once and for all, it requires the same thing: total surrender. See, those things in your life aren't really going to change until you can make this acknowledgement. It's not mine, and so I'll stop treating it like it is. Let's talk about it. I want to start by talking about a physical do-over for 2026. Maybe you've asked the question, does my physical body matter to my spiritual health? Does my physical body matter to my spiritual health? Does what I consume, what I eat, what I watch, my pursuit of physical pleasure and distraction, the things I do for entertainment, all the things that I do with and to my body, do these things impact my faith and my spiritual health, or have we made too big of a deal of it over the years? I think the answer is absolutely yes, these things impact your spiritual health. I could prove it in a million different ways, but maybe if you're in a relationship, I wonder if you or the other person in your relationship has ever suffered from what science calls hanger. If you or someone that you love is affected by hanger, you can call this number today. And here's the deal. I have found in my life that the kindest, gentlest, most encouraging people, when hangry, are different people. And I just wonder if you've ever experienced a moment where you've had to really kind of go out of your way to make sure that this person gets a snack for the sake of your future. And if in that moment, before you hand them the snack, if you've ever thought about saying, hey, before we get this snack that you need or you might die, I wonder if you might consider praying for me for a moment. No, you don't want those prayers. Those are vengeful prayers. Those are terrifying prayers that are because our body and our spirit are connected. They're connected. Listen, there's a million ways that I could help us understand this, but what we do with our body, to our body, for our body, is deeply connected to our spirit. That is why the Bible, from the beginning to the end, talks about how our body impacts our spirit. There is all throughout scriptures warnings against things like drunkenness and gluttony. There's things about food all throughout the Bible. It talks about the way that they separate us from God. Sexual purity and immorality appears from the beginning until the very end. Why does the Bible care so much about our sexuality and what we do with it and who we do it with? Why does these things matter? And it's because from the very beginning, we are meant to know and understand that our body and our spirit cannot be separated. This is evident all throughout the scriptures. I'm going to tell you two things about this today. And the first one is that your body and your spirit are connected. And this is in the story from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. See, in all of creation, this is what makes humanity unique. Do you know that all the other creatures of the earth, God merely spoke them into being? But when it came to humanity, there was an intimate process that took place. God shaped the physical man from the physical dust of the earth, and then he breathed his spirit into him. That is why humanity is different. We have a consciousness, we have a spirit, because God gave us one. And from the beginning, we were crafted with care and two intentional pieces, body and spirit, connected. We see this truth evident as the law begins to take shape. In Leviticus chapter 11, Leviticus is the book of the law given to God's people. And in chapter 11, there are 47 verses outlining what the people of God could and could not eat as a way of sanctifying their bodies as they set themselves apart for God. For example, one of the rules that they had to follow was that they weren't allowed to eat animals that move along the ground. So no snake sandwiches, no worm protein, that sort of thing. They're not doing it. Here's what the command says, verse 44. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God, and therefore be holy because I am holy. See, these laws, they were about holiness. For thousands of years, scholars have looked at Leviticus chapter 11 and the laws about what the people of God could and couldn't eat, and given all kinds of theories and explanations as to why certain foods were considered what the Bible calls unclean. There's four predominant theories about it. You know, one of them is that, oh, these are the foods that had natural parasites or bacteria or diseases, that God was protecting his people from the more dangerous foods, especially in a world without refrigerators. Or another theory is that, well, these are the foods that were predominantly eaten by the pagan cultures, that they were a part of their rituals and their diets and their lifestyles, and God wants his people to be different from them, and so that's why. And frankly, it doesn't tell us, because that's not as important. What's important is God says what you do with your body affects your holiness. And so since he called his people to be separated from the rest of the world and to be him, he said this is going to be against the law, and what you do with your body matters, and that's enough. You were called to holiness. How I treat my body affects my relationship with God. That's what we learn from Leviticus chapter 11. Throughout the Proverbs, we see warnings about things like drunkenness and the debauchery that goes with it. Proverbs 23:20 says, "Be not among the drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat." You see, as you study the Bible, what you'll find is there's actually more in there about the sin called gluttony than there is about drunkenness. Drunkenness and getting drunk and everything that follows is condemned in God's word. You're not supposed to do that. That makes it difficult for you to follow God. It gets between you and your relationship with God. But in the same way, and talked about more often, when I eat too much, when I am gluttonous, it is also getting in between me and my relationship with God. It is affecting my body, which affects my spirit. All throughout Scripture, we learn that our body and our mind and our spirit are all connected. And it's even more so in today's era than in the Old Testament era. See, in the Old Testament era, man was still body and spirit, but that spirit was his spirit. And the Spirit of God dwelled in the temple, and man would do everything that he could to get his spirit close to the Spirit of God, because that's what he was created to live with, an intimacy with the Spirit of God. But he couldn't quite get there because of the sin in his heart. But when Jesus came, he made a way for us to be completely forgiven of our sin so that our spirit could be reconnected with the Spirit of God. And in Acts chapter 2, there's an event called Pentecost where the Holy Spirit comes to the followers of Jesus, and that's what it's all about. The Spirit of God unites with the spirit of man, and now when we follow Jesus, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and have the Spirit of God living inside of us. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19, hey, don't you know? Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You see, we were always called to surrender to the holiness of God with our bodies. But in the era that we live in now, I think my tape came off. I'm sorry. Give me one second here for a little technical resolution. There we go. I just kept feeling myself getting quieter and quieter, but it wasn't for dramatic effect. If you don't know, and maybe you've wondered, those Old Testament laws about what we can and cannot eat, they're taken away shortly after the ascension of Jesus into heaven. God calls the disciples to bring the gospel to non-Jewish peoples, and in order to do that, some of those laws had to be lifted. Some of these laws around holiness and food needed to go away, and so God did so. He lifted them in this powerful vision that he gave to the apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10, and now we can eat shrimp and pork. Praise God for that. Two of my favorite foods. Amen. God is good. But what we eat and how we treat our bodies, it still matters, and it even matters more than before, because my body houses the very Spirit of God. Paul wrote to people who heard about Peter's vision and the lifting of these laws and took advantage of it and told them this in 1 Corinthians 6, 12, "I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything." Just like what we do with our bodies mattered then, it matters now. So what's the answer? How do we live to a standard of holiness in our physical bodies? We have to understand what holiness actually means and what it requires. Number two is holiness means surrender. And this, you make no mistake about this. I would love to preach an easy gospel to you today. Get our numbers up, you know? Really pump up those salvations, put them all over the internet. I would love to tell you that to follow Jesus is a prayer and then walk out of here and just go about your life as it was. But that's just not how it works. All throughout the message of the Gospels, whenever Jesus would gather a very big crowd, he would stand before them and say, hey, if you want to follow me, you got to be ready to die for it. If you want to follow me, I don't want a little bit of you. I want all of you. Everything, leave nothing behind. And in every single one of those moments, crowds would leave him. He was not very good at growing a church. Kept shrinking it. It says, here's one in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That verse means something drastic. It means I am willing to make any kind of physical sacrifice required of me for the sake of the gospel. Nothing I have is mine. Everything belongs to him. If I follow him, I give up all of myself. I am willing to be beaten. I'm willing to be starved. I am willing to give up my comforts, my joy, my dreams. I am willing to give my relationships for the Lord. I'm willing to sacrifice my pleasure. It means that to follow Jesus, I need to be willing to die for the sake of the gospel as thousands before me have died. For the sake of the gospel. That's what surrender is. That's the call of Christ. It's not just about going to church and doing things that check the boxes. It is about what I do with my body. What I do with my body matters. It means that even though I love junk food, believe me when I tell you, I love junk food. I have to control the intake of the things that hurt my body because I am not my own. I was bought at a price. It means that even though everyone does it, I will not look at sexual images on the internet and act on them. I am not my own. It means that even though the world says it's not a big deal, I will not sleep with my girlfriend before we get married. I am not my own. It means that I won't get drunk or do drugs or put things in my body that change my brain chemistry for the worse. Even if that's what my friends do for fun. Because I am not my own. I was bought at a price. So if you need a physical do-over this year, you might need to get in the gym, change your eating habits. Do those things that everybody likes to do in January. But if you want to succeed in having a real do-over in your body, surrender yourself fully to God. Acknowledge that the vessel you live in belongs to him. And then start taking care of it like it's not yours. Start small. Exercise a little bit to stay healthy. Eat the right food. Say no to drugs. Keep sex inside the confines of a biblical marriage or just live without it. One day at a time, change how you treat your body and your spirit will begin to flourish as well. Okay, let's talk money for a minute. That was so fun. Now you can't wait to talk about money. Wow, having an easy day at church today. I'm a long ways from Dave Ramsey. I don't do a lot of self-help sermons. I prefer to just teach you the gospel. I'm not a financial planner. I'm not going to teach you the ins and outs of a budget today. If you need that kind of help, you can reach out and I will connect you with the right resources. I want you to know how to do those things. I want to help you find those things. That's not what we're talking about this morning. If you want that aspect of a financial do-over, you could probably get it from a Google search. But good decisions are not enough to have an actual do-over in your finances. Maybe you've learned that lesson many times before. You got your finances straight, and then you ended up in a mess all over again. You got out of debt, and then you somehow fell right back into debt. If you want to have an actual do-over in your finances, it is the same answer as having an actual do-over in your physical health. You have got to surrender it to God. I am not my own, and what I have is not my own. It's always been easier said than done. Money is hard to surrender. That's the first thing. Money is hard to surrender, and it always has been. That's why the Bible talks about money so much. The Bible talks about heaven a little over 400 times, but it talks about money over 2,000 times. This isn't because God is after your money. It's because God is after your heart, and so is your money. There's a story in the Gospels about a young man who wanted to follow Jesus, and it's one of the saddest stories in the Gospels. And it shows up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 says, "Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? How do I get saved? I want to go to heaven.' 'Why do you ask me what is good?' Jesus replied. 'There's only one who is good, and if you want to enter life, keep his commandments.' 'Which ones?' he inquired. Jesus replied, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give a false testimony, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself.' 'Oh, good, all of these I've kept,' the man said. 'What do I still lack?' And Jesus answered, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me.' But when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth." This account appears all throughout the Gospels because it is of crucial importance. It is the same thing keeping people from really following Jesus today, an inability to fully surrender. You're willing to go to church, join a small group, enjoy the events, worship in the service, drink the coffee. Maybe you take part in the fast and you're doing things that are good for your spiritual health, but you're still not willing to surrender in the area of your finances because you work so hard for them, because you need them, because they're mine, because I don't trust what they're going to do with it, because it's my money. It's just money. It's just money. You're standing before Jesus saying, "I'm doing all the right things. I'm keeping all the commandments, every one of them. I'm good. I've literally never killed anyone. Wanted to, didn't. I'm doing a good job, right? Am I going to heaven?" And Jesus' response is, "Return the tithe, and you won't do it." This was a constant problem in the relationship between God and people. Always. It's never not been an issue. There's never not been a resistance between man and his wallet to say, "I'm not surrendering that. I would rather actually be physically beaten than surrender any part of my money." This was a problem in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 tells the story of the first murder. And the murder happens because a man named Cain would not give God his best as a tithe. The people of Israel get in trouble over and over again because every time God asks them to give and to fully surrender of their finances, they end up keeping treasure for themselves instead. The first king in Israel, Saul, loses his anointing as king because he kept something that God asked him to return, a treasure that God asked him to return. It is a constant theme. In the New Testament, there's this couple. Everybody is selling everything that they have and giving it to God. And it's this exciting time in the early church. And this couple says, "Boy, that'd be fun." So they sell everything they have. And they're like, "Wow, we actually made a lot of money on everything that we have. Let's just give a little bit of it away, but then say we gave all of it." And then Paul says, "Did you do that?" And they say, "Well, I don't know," and they drop dead. And that's what's going to happen to you today if you don't give. Lock the doors. Just kidding. It's just a constant theme all throughout Scripture. As people, we don't like to open our fists. We're concerned about it. We think about it. We stress over it. The enemy has obsessed us with treasure from the very beginning. And God has said, give me all of you. Surrender the whole thing and trust me with it. Jesus addresses this one day. He's sitting in the temple watching people give. And there's guys who are rich making a big show of giving big gifts like rich people have always loved to do that do not affect their wallet in any way. And that's what's happening in church, and Jesus is watching it. And then finally, this woman comes in, and she's a widow, and she's got no way of earning money, and she's got nothing except for two pennies to rub together. And she drops them in the plate as a sacrifice to God. And Jesus says, be like her, not like them. It's not about the amount. It's not about the show. It's about the condition of your heart. Are you surrendered or are you not? Paul writes this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Notice this. Because we don't do high-pressure offerings at the gathering church. We're not doing that. It's not what this is about. It says here, Paul says, listen, God wants you to give, but he wants it to begin in your heart, not in your wallet. We don't creak open our wallets because there's a picture of a starving child on the screen. In our hearts, we surrender, and then we give what you've already decided in your heart to give. Give him the first. Give to him when it hurts. Give when it's hard. That is why from the very beginning of the story to the end, he calls us to return a tithe to the Lord. And what the tithe is pretty simple. It's the first 10% of your income. Keyword, first. It's not what's left over after you attempt a budget. It's not what's easy to give or what you're able to give. It's what happens first. It's the first thing that you budget before food comes, what do I return to the Lord? It's in Deuteronomy 14, 23 in the Living Bible, it says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your lives. And it works. So many of the problems we have with money come down to our need to provide security for ourselves. The way we idolize our wants, the way we idolize our possessions. When you give before you spend, you rewire your heart and the way that it understands money. That's surrender. And that's what it requires of us to follow Jesus. And I'll tell you this about surrender over your body and your money. Surrender is always worth it. Surrender is always worth it. Honoring God with your body and your money is hard. It is hard. I mean, I've had so many conversations with people refusing to let go of either. You know, I do this, I've got this habit, this thing that I do, and it probably isn't good for my health, but you know, I just need a little release. I need a little something at the end of the day. The kids are so loud and the wine is so quiet. I would love to give, but I just don't know if I have room for it. I don't know how to do it. It's always hard. And it's always been an issue for people, this kind of surrender. Israel went hundreds of years without tithing, hundreds. And they suffered as a result. The nation was a disaster. Their spiritual health was a disaster. And their finances were a disaster. They were in a real mess. So God sent the prophet Malachi and he called them to surrender. God said through him, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. But bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there wouldn't be enough room to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields won't drop their fruit before it is ripe. And then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. It's the only time in Scripture God asks his people to test him. Surrender to me in every way, including your finances, and you will find blessing. Now, in this prophecy, God is specifically saying you're going to have more crops, which means more money. That's not what we can learn from it today. When you tithe, when you surrender in any area, your body or your money, you're not going to end up with more necessarily. If you give 10%, you're not going to find 20% deposited in your bank account the next day. You're going to have 10% less. It's just math. But when you surrender like that, the kind of blessings that God is prepared to give you, you're going to find are better than the pleasures you've given up. When I surrender my body to Him, I can finally feel whole and healed. When I surrender my finances to Him, I can finally have peace. I can finally have comfort and joy. When I start to surrender all of me to Him, I can be moved and used by His Holy Spirit in a brand new way. The purpose of my creation will start to come into focus. The kind of blessings that God has prepared for you when you surrender to Him are things you can't even wrap your mind around until you've enjoyed them. They're the things that you've longed for all of your life, the things you've tried to fill with money and with drugs and sex and whatever else you're putting into your body, all of those voids you've tried to fill. You won't fill them until you fully surrender them. Let God overwhelm you with His presence, with His power, with His peace, with His purpose. Those all started with a P. What a preacher I am. You will learn who you really are, and it is worth more than anything you could ever keep for yourself or anything you could ever do or put into your body. You sow into the kingdom of God, and you will find a harvest for your soul. It's time to stop holding on to your bad habits and to stop holding on to your money like it will save you. It's time to start giving everything I have over to God. I am not my own. I was bought at a price. Begin to trust in Him and you will find the do-over that you are desperately in need of this year. In the 12 steps, these 12-step programs that you find in rooms across every city, Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous. The 12 steps is a freedom from addiction program that began in church. It began as a process written by a preacher, by a pastor. It is a deeply spiritual process, even still today. Some of the language has changed to open it up to the world. But if you really want to go through it, it is always a spiritual process. And the very first step in the 12 is admitting powerlessness. I can't do it on my own. And you know what the second step is? Trust in a higher power. I can't. God can. Isn't it interesting that the first step in the pathway to freedom is total surrender? Which is the same thing that Jesus has been calling us to since the day He walked on this earth, total surrender. Today, maybe you just need to admit powerlessness. I've been trying to control my money. I've been trying to control my surroundings, my life, my body, and I can't do it anymore. I can't do it. So I will surrender to the One who can. I will invite the same One into my spirit who created my body and ask Him to help me overcome my addictions and my shame and my guilt and the patterns that have made me unhealthy today. And I need to admit that I am powerless over my finances. I cling on to them with so much fury because I feel like it's the only way I'll ever control them. But maybe I'm powerless to control my circumstances. And so I will surrender my finances to God. If you're in here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, that's the starting point. Begin by giving your life to Him. Everything that you are, we'll surrender it to Him. And then we'll start one step at a time after that, one piece at a time, one part at a time. There are those of us in the room today who've been following Him for decades, and we are still learning how to surrender totally. It doesn't come easy to anyone, but it is a journey worth taking. And if you're ready to start today, every head bowed, every eye closed, would you pray this prayer with me? Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sin and forgive me for trying to do it all on my own. For all the ways I've made it about me, for all the ways I've held on to control held on to power. I am powerless. I need you. Thank you for the cross and the empty tomb. Thank you for everything that you have done to free me. And so I surrender to you today. All that I am, every single part of me, my mind, my body, my spirit, my soul, my money, oh God, I surrender before you today. In Jesus' name, amen.